What we're doing this morning is we're taking a break from 1 Corinthians and we're looking at another kind of everyday theology slot. What we normally do here at church, obviously, is we do expository teaching, expository preaching. That means you have the passage in front of you, you go through it kind of that section and then that section, you go chronologically as we've been doing through 1 Corinthians. We believe that's the main way that we should be kind of learning from the Bible as a church family. But of course, sometimes you read a passage, and there might be something in the passage, and you think, oh, I want to know more about that. But the passage itself is not particularly interested in talking all about that one thing. And so it's really helpful in the life of the church to have some topical teaching scattered around as well. Things when you zoom out and you think, what does the whole Bible say about this one particular topic? Things like the Trinity, we've looked at that in the past. Things like creation or prayer is what we did last time. And today we're doing angels and demons. And as we think about that, as we go into it, we're going to have some passages read for us in a few moments. But as we think about that, I want us to have in mind two dinner parties. One that we've looked at recently in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the dinner party, you've got people that are gathering together, they're eating food, and they're probably doing it in a place like a temple of a Greek god or something like that. Perhaps they've gathered together and an animal has been butchered and part of that animal has been sacrificed on an altar to the god Apollo or something like that. And some of that meat has been burnt and prayed over and offered to this god, and the rest of the meat is brought and is sat down at the table. People give thanks to this Greek god and they eat together. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to Christians who are actually thinking, yeah, I'll go and get involved with that. Don't seem I'm free in Christ, I can do that. And Paul basically warns them. He says, what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So you've almost got the picture of a dinner party and people at the dinner party not realizing who else is there at the table with them. You don't see them, but they're there. What's being offered, you might think, is, oh, that's just another way of offering to God. No, it's offered to someone. It's offered to demons. That's one dinner party. Hebrews gives us a different one. The writer to the Hebrews, he encourages people, encourages Christians to be hospitable with their homes, with their food, with what they have to give, you know, a shelter to people. And they say, if someone's coming through and needs somewhere to stay, be willing to show hospitality. It says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You always hear about restaurants serving a food critic and only finding out later that it was a food critic, and then thinking, oof, did we do a good job or not? Imagine being told this, that you've entertained angels without realizing it. That's what the writer to Hebrews says here. And so in both of these cases, you've got an ordinary situation. Food, drink, fellowship, gathering, life. Demons are there sometimes, and you don't see them. Angels are there sometimes, and you don't see them. We don't see them, but they're there. And so often in the Bible, we see mention of demons, we see mention of angels, but that particular passage, and certainly neither of these passages, is particularly interested in saying, let me just pause and tell you about what angels are. Let me just pause and tell you about what demons are. So what we're doing this morning is we're zooming out a little bit, and we're just going to broadly see what are angels and demons, and just try to get some lessons. Now, of course, there's a million things we could say. What I've prepared is what I've been praying about and what I trust God has given us to look at. So it's a very, very small little window into a very, very big topic. But let's just pray. Then we'll read some of God's word and we'll explore it together. But let's just pray that this would be a useful time. Father, we do thank you for what your word says about this topic. And we pray that you would just guide us as we think about it. But you'd be with me as I speak, that I wouldn't say anything that isn't true, that isn't from your word. Father, pray that this time would be really helpful to all of us and would be really glorifying to you. Amen. So we're going to have some passages read for us. You'll find them up on screen. Sam and I think Anne and Charlotte are going to come and read these passages. So you guys come on up. You can turn to them as you go. We'll do them in the order on which they appear on the screen. Luke, first of all, which is a Christmas passage, the angels declaring the arrival of the baby Jesus, then Mark 1, an encounter with demons, and then Acts 19, an encounter with demons and the name of Jesus. Okay, so no further explanation of those passages. We'll touch on them as we go through. Go for it, guys. There you go.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those who whom he is pleased."
And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee.
Acts 19:11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily.
Thank you, guys. Do have a seat. We're going to kind of touch on those passages, but we're not going to be based in any one passage as we go this morning. Really what we're going to look at is, as we think about this topic, it's always helpful just to have a few kind of who, what, where, when kind of things in mind. That's what we're going to do. And as we kind of start off, even from what we've seen in those passages, we think, what are angels and demons? And we think what they are to begin with. The first thing we've seen is they have power, but they are unseen spiritual beings. We have to kind of get our heads around the fact that, first of all, they are not material beings the same way that we are. They are spiritual beings. And we have to see what the Bible says about the nature of our existence here. Because we live in an age now that wants to kind of deny the reality of the spiritual and kind of only wants to talk about the tangible, the naturalist kind of thing, if you want. But the Bible has always said that there is more to reality than that which can be seen and studied and measured. We are not just matter, we are also souls. We're not just bodies, physical, we are also people, spiritual. And so as we think about that, it's important that we have that framework in our minds. The human body is both, human being rather, is both body and spirit. And it's worth just reminding ourselves right off the bat that that's a direct challenge to what a lot of people in our world today would say, certainly what has been dominant in the last few decades, that actually only that which can be scientifically measured is real and there is nothing beyond. The Bible has always said differently. Demons and angels are unseen, but they are real. They are spiritual beings. It says this, that they are created. If you think about their origin, they're lacking in substance the same way we are, but they are real in a kind of a spiritual realm. But where do they come into the creation story? How do we kind of get that? If we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, they're not mentioned. We read through Genesis and look for the angels, look through Genesis 2 and think, doesn't seem, we see the days, we see all this other stuff. But it is mentioned that they are created by God. And what the Bible sometimes does with both angels and demons, and other topics actually, is it'll give us a little bit of a, by the way, this happened at some point, kind of snapshot. It's a little bit like if you're watching a TV show on Netflix or something like that, and at the beginning of the episode, there's a previously little recap that pops up. And as you're watching that previously, you see scenes of things, and you think, oh, I haven't seen that episode. Wait, what happened there? But all we get is the previously recap. We don't get to go back and look at the episode. It's a little bit like that with the origins of angels and demons. But it is really clear in the Bible that angelic spiritual beings were included in God's creation work, even if the writer of Genesis doesn't touch on them. In Colossians 1, it says, in Psalm 148, rather, it says, all things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, material and spiritual, all things created by him. And in Psalm 148, it calls upon angels as created beings to praise him, because he commanded and they were created. So these are unseen spiritual beings created by God. You see the creation of the angels. But where do demons come in? There's mention of angels in those creation verses. But again, we have to look at little snapshots. Another little previously in the story, little moment. We think, oh, what happened there? Oh, it's gone. And that's all we have to go on. But it says this in the book of Jude. It says that the angels, some angels, were not content to stay in their place, but sought to overthrow God and take his place. They left their proper dwelling, their position that God had given them, and wanted to reach upwards and take God's position. And certainly that's what Satan does. We're not going to look much at Satan this morning because he's not in focus. But certainly Satan, as the chief fallen angel, that's what he's all about. Dethroning God. I'm against him. I want to pull him down. He's not for anything else. He's just against God. And what we see in Jude is this little hint that angels, at some point in the creation account, probably before, well, definitely before the fall of man, you have this rebellion. And what happens is God does not spare them, it says in 2 Peter. God casts them out of heaven. They are cast away from God's presence, and they are cast away to darkness. They're not fully destroyed yet, but under a sentence of judgment. We had that story read from Mark chapter 1 just now when Jesus goes into the synagogue. You might have noticed what the angel says. It says, are you here to destroy us? We know who you are. These fallen angels, these demons that have been cast out of heaven are under a sort of a sentence of judgment. They know destruction is coming. And that's why you see demons be terrified of Jesus when he comes, because they know, oh, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Maybe it's over for us. And so what you get is, in the Bible, you have these two categories of spiritual beings. You have the angels, also called the cherubim or the seraphim. They make up the host of heaven. Amongst those, you'll get the archangels, Gabriel and Michael. These are the guys who, they're the ones who worship God. They continue to serve and worship God. And then, of course, there's ones who've rebelled. Those whose existence now, as kind of pathetic and fallen as it is all about opposition to God. And those are the demons. They're sometimes referred to as fallen angels, unclean spirits, devils, and of course they have Satan as their chief, the chief fallen angel amongst them. And so what we see in our world is just the tangible world. And what we're told again and again and again is that is all that there is. All that can be, what you can measure, what you can see, what you can kind of dissect, that is what is real. But the reality is we are spiritual beings living in a world that is both material and spiritual, and there are spiritual beings that are active in our world. So, that's kind of the what, if you want. But if we kind of summarize what we've seen, then this is what we're looking at so far. Angels and demons are powerful, unseen spiritual beings created by God, some of whom have rebelled against him and now work in the world against his purposes. Most of whom, I think that's kind of in the Bible, it's most of whom continue to worship him and serve him both in heaven and on earth. Those angels were not cast out of heaven. They still have access to the throne room of heaven. There's so many Bible verses where you see the angels gathered in glorious praise of God. They are still close to God in that way. They still have access, and yet they do operate on earth as well. So given that very basic kind of definition, now let's zoom in a little bit on the kind of the how. First of all, of demons, and then of angels. Because I think that's probably what we are probably most concerned with, isn't it? The kind of the concept of it we kind of can accept, even if it's hard to get our head around. But what we want to know is, okay, what can demons do? What is their power? What are they unable to do? How worried should we be? How should we... That's probably what we wonder about. As soon as you find out something is real, you think, okay, well, where do I stand in relation to this? And what you see with demons, as you look across the Bible, again, there's lots of things we could say, but I'm just picking out a few things. Really broadly speaking, what demons do is they put their power into things that will take people away from God. That's really all they're interested in. Like sock puppets. That's what I've got on the image there. They put their power into things that will take people away from God. Satan and the demonic have no alternative option for us. They have no better kind of set of policies. You know what? That's not great. We're building something else. Why not take a look at what we're doing? All they want is to destroy what God is doing. Their most basic kind of fundamental thing that motivates them is opposition to God. And isn't it interesting that when you see Satan come and tempt people away, what does he say? He says, you want to be like God as well. There's something fundamentally demonic in that sinful kind of character. To want to reach up, displace God, and put ourselves there instead. You can see Satan's influence in the fall really directly, can't you? They're all about trying to pull God down, and what they want is to have everybody else do the same thing. How do they do that in day-to-day life? Well, it is like a sock puppet. I didn't have one to use. It would have been fun, wouldn't it, to have had a sock puppet. But the sock puppet is not an alive thing. A sock puppet is dead. A sock puppet has no life to it. It's just a thing lying there, and it's probably going to go in the rubbish unless a kid sticks some googly eyes on it. But when some power goes into it, suddenly it is animated. Suddenly it moves. Suddenly it catches the eye. And I think there's several ways in which the demonic puts its power into the sock puppets of the world to kind of get people to think about anything but Christ. The first way in which we see this happen, I think, is in the area of mysticism, occultism, paganism, that kind of stuff. Of course, the post-Enlightenment kind of rational brain thinks of the kind of occult and the mystic about being nothing but tricks of the eye, clever distractions, charlatans, grifters, people taking advantage of, you know, gullible people. And I think there's a lot of that. There's a lot of that that goes on. I think there's a lot of that in every industry. And certainly I think that if you flick across the TV channels and you see ghost hunters doing this and this person doing that, I think the vast majority is of people just kind of, they've got a good thing going, and there's a lot of gullible people out there. But the Bible actually paints things like occultism, paganism, witchcraft as real. There is real stuff in this. And if you think about it, you think about all the grifting, all the stories, all the nonsense. Most of it is just a dead sock puppet that has no life to it. But the demonic is very, very capable of putting some power into it, just so that it raises it up a notch, but and you suddenly you can't explain it. And then suddenly people think, but I can't, there's no rational explanation for this. How could that happen if there wasn't something to it? Could well be that there is something to it, but it's demonic. Like the first Corinthians sacrifice to the to the god Apollos. Could be that there's something to it. Yes, doesn't mean it's a good thing, but it could be. And you see examples of this throughout the Bible. Think back to Exodus chapter 7, where you have Moses competing against the Egyptian sorcerers of Pharaoh's court. You've got the sorcerers that kind of turn, you know, sticks into snakes, and then Moses does the same thing, and his snake eats their snake. And then they do other things, you know, turning water into blood. And then, and for a while, it kind of looks like they're competing. Moses wins each kind of individual encounter. But then it gets to the point where Moses just runs away. Not runs away from the thing, but they're totally left behind in terms of the power. They're just like, we can't match this. But the point is, there is some kind of power that those guys were able to wield at the beginning. Later on, if you look in the laws that God gives the people of Israel, there are laws against sorcery, there are laws against witchcraft. God is not the kind of person who gives laws just because he feels like it. It's because there is something in that you should not be messing with. There is something in that is going to be hurtful to you, that is going to take you away from the true message. Keep on going, and you look in 1 Samuel. We saw the story not long ago of Saul, in his absolute desperation, trying to communicate with Samuel, who is dead, and going to the witch of Endor, the medium of Endor, trying to talk with someone who has died. And there's a whole story where you think, you get the idea that this woman, this medium, has made quite a good living of playing with something a little bit, and made a good living from that, and mostly probably gullible people, and suddenly it's all got really real and really scary, and she does not know what is going on. And so you see these kind of stories throughout the Old Testament, but even as you go into the New Testament, we had Acts 19 read earlier that talks about the early church and the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus coming up against a culture where there are exorcists, itinerant exorcists, and sorcerers and things like that. Because within that kind of whole world of occultism and kind of mysticism and things like that, it's a dead sock puppet. When it comes to ghosts and vampires and ghouls, they are a dead sock puppet. But that doesn't mean that the demonic can't enliven it if it's going to get someone to think, no, I'm not interested in Christ. I want to chase that thrill. That's interesting. We live in a time now where actually, you know, mysticism and occultism hasn't gone away, and it's actually on the rise again. I think we've had a few years where post-Enlightenment people have been like, nah, if you can't measure it scientifically, it doesn't exist. I think we're moving out of that now. I think people are kind of, some older generations are still maybe thinking in those terms, but I think if you look at kind of polls and things like that, a lot of younger people are increasingly saying, no, I am a spiritual person. I do believe there is a spiritual realm. And they are completely ready to explore this world. With no sense of guide, but they said, no, there is something out there. And other people tell me there isn't, but I think there is, and I'm going to go out and find it. I think increasingly you're going to see that. I think increasingly we're going to get people at church who are kind of looking, and maybe looking in the wrong areas. All throughout the Bible you see the demonic is happy to put its power into the sock puppet of mysticism and paganism if it's going to get someone to say, I'm going to chase that little short thrill. That happens. That's far from being the only thing the demonic will kind of animate, though. The demonic will also animate false teaching in the wider church. I think this is probably the biggest way in which we as Christians are told to be on our guard when it comes to the demonic. Sometimes we can think, oh, what are we supposed to do? Maybe you can have a picture of, maybe you get the sort of the horror film images, and you kind of think, how can I make sure that I never have any kind of experience this really scary monster demon kind of stuff? What we're told again and again is, we're never told to kind of be on our guard against a demon that might attack you in that kind of way. That doesn't happen. The Bible kind of talks very clearly about those that belong to the Lord Jesus, belonging to the Lord Jesus, and you are safe with that. What the Bible says to Christians is, watch out for false teaching. Because the demonic can go into the bad teaching that spreads in the wider church. That is how the demonic gets to the church. So if you think about 1 John, John writes here, and he says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because false prophets, middle of the paragraph, many false prophets have gone out into the world. He later on says, you test the spirits by seeing what they ultimately profess and who they're ultimately about. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he is God? Then that's a spirit that is all about the Lord Jesus. But notice just what John says. He says, don't just assume because it feels exciting or it feels like it has some power that it is the Holy Spirit. That's a real warning. If it feels extra, if it feels spiritually significant, remember that there is more than one spirit out there. We are told in the Bible directly here, don't just assume because it's exciting or it feels like it's like more significant than just tangible. Ah, maybe this is from God. Maybe. Maybe. This is where we need to be warned as Christians. In 1 Timothy, he says this, false teaching in the wider church. You know, false prophets, false preachers, they can come, be very charismatic, be very persuasive, can offer you a version of Christianity that appeals to your preferences. You will be offered that. If you haven't been offered that already, you will be offered that again and again and again. A version of Christ that lets you keep that sin. A version of church that is much more kind of like, but the world likes that one. And the world isn't so great about that one. And this one. 1 Timothy really warns us about this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about people within the church drifting from the true gospel and following the teaching of demons. Teaching that feels credible, that feels kind of gospel adjacent, but it's still gospel flavor. And it's the teaching of demons. Just because we don't see them doesn't mean they're not there. And so for us, beware. I think when it comes to the occultism, the paganism thing, if we're trusting in the name of Jesus, we don't need to fear a sudden demonic attack that's going to capture us. We are owned by the real bad man of the story. The kind of Jesus is so, so powerful. And if you belong to him, you don't have to worry about that. But when it comes to false teaching, we are told again and again and again and again, be alert. Plausible, gospel-adjacent ideas. Not gospel, gospel-adjacent. Church practice that goes slightly against what the Bible says, but the world really approves of. This is what we need to watch out for. And we shouldn't be surprised if we see this creeping into the wider church, because it's right here in the Bible, isn't it? But that's one of the ways in which the demonic operates today. Third one is in false religions. We've seen in the 1 Corinthians passage, you remember what the people in Corinth think they're doing. They're offering offerings to the Greek gods. And I think in our culture nowadays, I think the kind of in multi-faith culture, they're kind of like, well, they're using the name God. So isn't it that, you know, God is there, they're doing it their way, and it kind of ends up being an offering to God anyway. God kind of takes it. This passage says it's the exact opposite, doesn't it? It says, yeah, they're offering to something, but it's not something that just finds its way to God. It's actually to demons. And the reality is that the false religions that we're surrounded by, there's a reason why they capture people. You might have heard of kind of other kind of religious traditions and things like that where there are things that happen that you can't explain. Maybe healings. Maybe things that feel supernaturally, like on another level, it's not explicable. And you might look at that and think, how do we explain that? We explain it because the demonic is very capable of putting its power into the sock puppet of a false religion. Think of 1 Corinthians, how often has Paul said, the idol is nothing. The god Apollos, that's not a thing. It doesn't exist. The witchcraft, it's not really a thing. The ghosts, the vampires, the whatever it might be, they're not things. They are dead sock puppets. But the demonic puts its power into it. And suddenly people think, maybe that's true. That feels like, And so today, that's just a quick recap of how the demonic operates in our time now. And really it can be summarized by this. Anyone, anything but Christ. Their rebellion right from the beginning is anything but God's purposes. Anyone on the throne but him. It's just rebellion. It's just destructive. It doesn't build anything. It just tears down. And so whether it is a false religion, whether it is occultism, whether it is false teaching, or just kind of gospel adjacent, but we're still Christian, but this, whatever it might be, it's anyone but Christ. which is why John says, test the spirits by saying, who do they profess? Who do they confess to be Jesus as Lord? Because the demon is like, why are you so obsessed with Jesus? Come on. Anything but Jesus. How do the angels compare to this? The demons are anything but Jesus, team anything but Jesus. Then the angels, by comparison, they are Christ alone. These are the ones who are all about serving and worshiping God, both in heaven and on earth. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, you know, as it is in heaven, as on earth, as it is in heaven, that's because there is a continuity of obedience and worship in heaven with the angelic. That is happening. If the demons say anything but Christ, the angels, how? How does it kind of happen that, you know, as they continue to worship God and serve him both in heaven and earth, what does that kind of look like? Well, there's two kind of broad, these verses kind of summarize it in broad terms. Psalm 91 talks about angels being at God's command to guard and protect those who are his. And this isn't in an individual guardian angel kind of way. We don't see evidence of that in the Bible. There's an idea that everybody has their own guardian angel. The Bible doesn't really give that idea. That's kind of people's own thinking. But that doesn't mean to say that there are not angels that are ready and willing to be sent by God to attend to human beings in various different situations. That does happen. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that angels are ministering spirits for the sake of God's people. So actually, they obey God and they serve God, but the main way in which they do that in terms of the serving side of it is all to do with God's people. Protection, care, help, messages, things like that. When we look across the Bible, we see various ways in which you see this kind of come out. And again, with the angels in particular, there's loads we could say. I think the angels deserves to be a whole series. The demons, there's bits you can touch on. The angels, there's so much. But I'm just kind of summarizing a few things here. First of all, you see them serving as protectors and helpers of God's people. And this could be in various different kind of times you see this across. Sorry for the formatting, it's got squished in a little bit there. But it could be in very tangible moments of delivery. Think about famous stories like Daniel in the lion's den, protected from the lions. An angel keeps their lions' mouths shut. There's a very clear deliverance that God kind of gives to someone that belongs to him through sending an angel. And you see other times in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, where you kind of have that kind of pattern. But then also in the New Testament, you think about the Acts of the Apostles. You think about Paul and Barnabas. You think about Peter, people being in jail, about to be sentenced to, or being sentenced to death, about to be executed. And God sends an angel to break them out. And we have to make sure that when we hear things like this, especially when it comes to a story that is detached from the Bible, that we're careful with dramatic stories. I'm deliberately not sharing any dramatic stories from missionaries or things like that this morning. Because I think we need to be careful with the dramatic stories about angels. When they're in the Bible, we see them and we see that they're true and they see that they can happen. But the risk is when we get those dramatic stories, we kind of start to say, oh, therefore I expect this and therefore I want to see this all the time. And we start to take something that the Bible treats as unseen and we want desperately hard to see it. Don't try really hard to see something that the Bible says is an unseen thing. When it comes to the dramatic, we have to have that balance of, yes, it's true. Yes, it can happen. But I don't want to be obsessed with it. But I think it's encouraging. The fact is that God sees us. God sees everything that's going on. He knows his people. And he has his servants ready to send if ever that needs to happen. So you can know if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you get yourself into a situation, God is capable of pulling you out of it by an angelic kind of delivery. He might not do it. We have no right to expect it of him. But he can do it. Second thing that we see about the angels, and I think this is the thing I've enjoyed the most in my study, is angels are cheerleaders for God's people. I love that verse from Luke 15. Sorry, we're in this corner here. Luke 15, which talks about the celebrations there are in the angelic host when one sinner repents. Isn't that such an amazing picture? Such an encouraging thing that speaks of just what is going on the heavenly level compared to what we see on the earthly. One sinner repents, and the heavenly horde are like, yes! Woo! Woo! Another one. Amazing. When we saw earlier the angels, when Jesus is born, they're singing glory to God in the highest. The angels are like the super fans for the salvation plan of God. They love God. They love serving him. They are joyfully obedient to him all of their days. And so they love what God is doing. And when they have these moments, when they see the building of God's kingdom, they see God come in flesh as the one who will save his church, build his people, they are loving it. Glory to God in the highest. It's happening, guys. It's happening. They're such kind of enthusiastic cheerleaders for God's people. When you came to faith, I don't know if it was one day or if it was a gradual thing, heaven celebrated. The angels knew and rejoiced. And it wasn't because something you did. Oh, they finally figured it out. God, I'm so relieved. They celebrate because they say, God, you are so good. Look, he was lost. She was broken. She was nowhere. And now she's yours. What a future ahead of them. They have no idea what's to come. I think the thing I've been most encouraged about is just seeing how the angels love God's salvation plan. And they're such cheerleaders for the people that belong to the Lord Jesus. They're enthusiastic witnesses as well. They're an heavenly audience to everything that God is doing. In 1 Peter, it gives us a picture of them as being those that are longing to look into what's happening with the growth and the establishment of God's kingdom. These are super powerful spiritual beings that are, you know, excited about the church that God is building. And they're sort of in heaven, kind of there, sort of itching to be the next one to go down and accomplish that mission, because they want to be part of this thing that is amazing. The thing they're so excited about. The thing they've watched happen over the ages. Longing for the day that they are sent with the Lord Jesus to bring about the end of this age and the start of the next one. And of course, as part of all of that, we see their role as judges. Sometimes they're the ones that bring God's judgment down this bottom bit. Throughout the Bible, we see them being the ones who carry out God's judgment. Sometimes that's on the people of Israel. Sometimes that's on foreign nations. But it's always against those who are pulling in a direction opposite to God's salvation purposes. Sometimes the people of Israel themselves are doing something silly and are drifting off. And what we're going to see in tonight's passage, come back tonight for 2 Samuel chapter 24, we see an angel involved in judgment on Israel because of something that's happened. Sometimes it's the enemies of Israel, whole armies wiped out because they are opposing God's purposes, the Assyrians or whatever it might be. And then, of course, as we look forward to the judgment, we see angels playing a part as judges there as well. But when it comes to the angels, I think if there was an angel here and the angel was just speaking for themselves and they had one thing to say to us, I think it would just be something like, why are you not more excited about what God is doing? Why are you not more excited about the kingdom of heaven that is to come? Why are you not living your life in a way that kind of shows how amazing the kingdom of heaven is already and what Jesus has done for you to be, you know, on the cross? When you read across, you see the angels delight in what God is doing, and they love. They're a little bit like the kind of, you know, when one sibling has a birthday and the other sibling is really nice about it. And is looking at the presents going to the other sibling and is just so excited about it. Look what you got, that's amazing. You realize what we can do with this? We can do this with that. That's so cool. Look, there's another one. And they're so excited about it. That's what the angels are like for us. They look at us in all the privilege that we have as lost and broken people, saved by the death of God's Son himself, with glorification and justification and eternity ahead of us. And they say, you guys, it's amazing. What you've got to look forward to. What God is doing for you. What he has done for you. I think a demon would be like, don't take the Jesus thing too seriously. And I think an angel would be like, you don't even realize how amazing this is. So, that's kind of a very brief recap of what angels and demons are. Powerful, unseen beings created by God, some of whom have rebelled against him and now work in the world against his purposes, most of whom continue to worship him and serve him, both in heaven and on earth. As we wrap up, how do we respond to this? I think when it comes to demons and it comes to angels, we can tend to kind of be one side or the other, especially when the demonic maybe. We can either be fearful and just terrified about it, or we can be sort of weirdly fascinated with it. And when it comes to the supernatural, the kind of the spiritual realm in general, I think we can often swing to one side or the other. I think sometimes, like I said earlier, this is an unseen realm, and so we shouldn't be spending loads of energy trying to see that which is unseen. We should recognize that it's there because the Bible tells us about it. But I think a weird fascination with angels, a weird fascination with demons, actually starts to be its own idolatrous practice. So we need to be right in the middle of that. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be fearful if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you this morning, if you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a spiritual realm. And there are spiritual powers that are against you and want to destroy you. That is real, according to the Bible. And there's not a lot that you as an individual can do about that. The only thing you can do is turn to the one who we saw in Mark 1 has amazing authority over the demons. The one who has come and has conquered the forces of evil, the Lord Jesus. There is no other shield against the demonic. There is no other safe place apart from in Christ. So turn to him today, if that's you. But for all of us that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think about how should we respond, this is where we should be with these things, I think. Calm, but alert. Not fearful and terrified about what might be for the demonic, but not fascinated and obsessed with the kind of the spiritually kind of exciting either. How do we maintain that kind of balance, if you want? Calm, but alert. Well, I think we rejoice in the fact that in the cross, the ultimate victory has already been won. In the cross, the Lord Jesus has come and has disarmed the demonic powers. Everything is done already. As Jesus dies on the cross, he says, "It is finished." And he feels that darkness above him for all of those hours and all of the judgment that comes from the rebellion against God that we're being pulled towards by the demonic. That's done. And so we are not in a situation now where the spiritual battle is real and it could go this way or it could go that way and there's battles going on and da 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 da. No, we are 25-0 up and we're in extra time. It's not a matter of who's going to win. We are going to win in Christ because of everything that he has done. He's already won the victory. It's just a matter of how many more goals he wants to score before the full-time whistle. The victory is assured in Christ. Do you notice what the demons are like when Jesus appears on the scene in Mark chapter 9? They're terrified. There's nothing they can do. And then in Acts 19, you have those exorcists that kind of say, I hear the name of Jesus is pretty, I'll try and use that. And the demon's like, no. I know Jesus, but you're not his. But you notice in Acts 19, he says, I know Jesus, you're not his, Paul is. The demons know. The demons know who Jesus is, and they know who belongs to him. Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 talk about Jesus as having accomplished that victory and put to shame the demonic powers that are out there. They are these fallen things that have judgment hovering over them and are just trying to grab as many people into lostness with them. But for us, we are those who've been redeemed from the dominion of darkness. The dominion that we were born into, captured by the demonic. But through Christ, we've been redeemed from that. We've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And so how can we remain calm and alert with this kind of stuff? Well, in Christ. Calm in Christ, but alert. I think that's what we're called to be. Let's pray that God will help us to do that, shall we? Father, we thank you for what we've seen this morning, and we know there's lots more we could chat about and think about. We pray you'd be with us in our conversations afterwards and going into the week, that you would guide us into truth, But we do thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, and that in him there is victory over the darkest forces of this universe. Thank you that victory is accomplished, that it is finished, that it is done. And we pray that you'd help us to be wise as we think about these things, as we just go about day-to-day life. Help us to be calm in Christ, but alert. But thank you that Jesus has won, and thank you that we are his. Amen.